If you don't have a Bible, please grab a Bible from the back. There are Bibles on the shelves at the back. If you don't have a Bible, then you can keep it and take it home. And to be honest, it's probably not the best first Bible, actually. So if you don't have a Bible, actually, you're welcome to take that one. But equally, come and speak to me and we'll get you a Bible that might be more help as a first Bible. But isn't it good to come around God's Word this morning? That's really depressing. Isn't it good to come around God's Word? Yeah. I was telling you not so long ago about a church in Aberdeen where when the pastor says, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, the church erupts in applause because they're so fired up about coming around God's Word. I think that's great. I think we're pretty far from that place. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Let's try it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Yeah! Awesome. Love it. Listen, we're just going to dive in this morning. When I was preparing, I had to like cut out. I had lots of like witty jokes and interesting stories to start the sermon, but there's too much to cover. I'm joking. There's too much to cover, so we're just going to dive into the text in Luke chapter 5 from verse 12. A great couple of stories here we're going to look at. So let's read. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him, with Jesus, to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And all of a sudden, some of you are remembering your Sunday school class and the little flannel board and this wonderful story, which is one of the favorites in Sunday school. Verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Let's pray. Father, may we, as we come around your word, be filled with awe. May we leave here in the next little while having said, wow, we've seen extraordinary things today. Thank you so much that you're living and active. Thank you for your word which speaks to us, instructs us, guides us, corrects us. Thank you for your presence of your spirit which applies this scripture to our hearts. Father, please help me, keep me from messing up, and help all of us to have ears to hear what you're saying through your word. Amen. Amen. You have in this group, in this story, three main groups of people, all of whom have sought Jesus out for different reasons. And my first question is, we begin to engage with this text this morning. My first question is, who in this story will you identify with? Okay, don't identify with Jesus, right? Okay, that's not for you to do. We're to identify with those who come before Jesus. So who will you identify with? Friends, these groups of people came to seek Jesus out. And in a sense, we have done that also here this morning. We find ourselves in this place where we're reading the scriptures. And I don't know what's brought you here to Hillview this morning, but you're here. And in a sense, we have come before Jesus today. In a sense, he is here with us by his Spirit. And we have here his living, breathing word to apply to our hearts. So as you consider coming before Jesus this morning, who from these stories will you identify with? Will you perhaps identify with the man who came who was full of leprosy? Full of leprosy. In those days, to have a skin disease like leprosy was a horrific thing. Lindsay and I like watching TV shows, and we were recently catching up on ER. We're on the final series of ER, and just this week there was an episode of ER of a man who was a really, really hairy man all over his body, and he was covered in lice. And it was one of those silly storylines that no one wanted to touch him, and they were all trying to get their colleague to deal with this guy who was itchy and covered in lice. I was going to show a clip, but I didn't want to start itching again. Just watching stuff like that freaks me out. And it was actually meant to be a funny storyline, but actually it was horrible. Because, I don't know if you can relate to this, if you have any memories from childhood. I've got one or two where, kind of people didn't want to be near you. They wanted to keep you at arm's length. That's a horrible thing. Now, much, much worse than any story from ER of a guy with lice is the reality of what it would mean to have leprosy in this day. A French 19th century theologian, Godet, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Madame Nicole, you can tell me later, describes the effect of this disease of leprosy as a form of, quote, living death. Living death. This is what it was like for people with leprosy. They weren't allowed to live in community with others. They weren't allowed to attend the synagogue or the temple. The presence of leprosy was often even seen as a sign of sin in their lives. You couldn't gain employment. You had to even sometimes declare yourself unclean as you traveled around to shout out to folk so that they knew not to come near you. The condition itself, those are just the social realities. The condition itself was a horrific one with blistering skin and sores and boils and even sometimes parts of your body falling off and not being able to stay on and breaking open and all the just nasty. You also weren't able to keep clean because your skin was not in a condition where you could bathe. So month after month of no bathing or showering, and it was a brutally difficult existence. Now, perhaps none of us here have leprosy, but perhaps we can relate to that in a sense. When you think of yourself, you sometimes feel excluded. You have known what it means to feel unwelcome. You know what it means to feel dirty. Perhaps not as a result of not having bathed for weeks or months, but certainly from the reality of guilt and shame. You know what it means to feel like you've blown it, and you know what it means to know that sense of regret and just yuckiness in your spirit. You know what it means to feel lonely. You know what it means to feel unloved. Perhaps some of you this morning identify with the leper. Or perhaps others of us identify with the paralyzed man this morning, just stuck, not able to move. Perhaps not literally physically, but in life, you just feel paralyzed. It's like you're lying there. You know that you need help, but there's just nothing that you feel you can do in and of yourself to get that help. You feel unable to appreciate the life and the zest that others seem to have. And as you look on, you just feel gutted because your life feels so far from that reality. You're conscious that people are having to carry you around. You may not like that fact. You may hate that fact that you have to rely on others but they are. Others are having to carry you through this season. And in that, you feel gutted, you feel vulnerable, you feel unsure as to how things are going to work out. Perhaps this morning you identify with the paralyzed man. Or perhaps you can relate best to the Pharisees, to the teachers of the law. This is the first time we come across the Pharisees in Luke. It will not be the last time that Jesus encounters opposition from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were people, unless... Am I there? Am I back? Good. The Pharisees were people who thought they had all the answers. They thought they knew it all. They lived by and they expected others to live by a very strict religious code. They had read God's law and they had interpreted it for that particular culture, and they'd added subpoint after subpoint and condition of what it meant to be part of the people of God. And they have come in this passage, they've traveled some distance in verse 17, even from Jerusalem, to check Jesus out, to check that he is okay, to check that he measures up to their very high standard. And perhaps, if you're honest, you can identify with the Pharisees. You have a pretty good idea that you've formulated over months or years of what a good life should look like. You have some understanding of God. It might be a personal deity, or it might be some standard or by which you live, a moral code, a moral structure within which you can determine whether you and others around about you measure up to having lived a successful and acceptable life. And perhaps this morning you've just come, like these Pharisees, to look on. To look on to see whether Jesus fits in to your already pre-existing structure of how life should work. Whether Jesus matches up to your understanding of what right living should look like. Who do you identify with in this story? Who are you? And why am I asking this at the start? Well, I'm asking this at the start because I want us to approach Jesus in the right way this morning. Here's what this passage is about. This is the big idea. This passage is about approach and response. It's about how a number of ways that we can approach Jesus and a number of wonderful ways that he responds back to that approach. Friends, as we approach Jesus this morning, let's all of us, we all have this tendency within us, but let's all of us not come as the Pharisees did. Let's just even pray as I'm speaking that God would rid us of any sense of self-righteousness with our predetermined, self-approved moral code that Jesus may or may not align with. Instead, rather that, let's come conscious of our need. Let's come conscious of the fact that we don't have it all together, that life is difficult, and let's approach Jesus with the right heart this morning. And then, let us consider his wonderful, loving response. So, how did the leper and the paralyzed man approach Jesus? What can we learn in this text as to how do they come before Christ? And there's seven things. One or two went. Come on, guys, we're fired up about Luke 5. Yeah. Seven things, okay, about how we come before God. First thing, we should come bravely. Come bravely. Verse 12. There came a man full of leprosy. For this guy to even come to this context took a great deal of courage. He had to leave his ghetto where he was, at least allowed to be there. It may have not been nice, but at least it was something that he was safe. And he had to draw near the crowd, something which people would have pushed him away. He had to somehow get to the front of the crowds. There's huge crowds now around Jesus. And this man who other people hated, other people didn't want to be near, this other man had to somehow push past the crowds to get to the front so that Jesus could see him. All the while he's doing this, his body is, verse 12, full of leprosy. This is not just a man with a few scrapes, with some psoriasis. His body is full. His body is taken over with this horrible disease. But he still comes to Jesus in light of all that. This took great courage, took great bravery. And brothers and sisters, it is not easy for us to acknowledge that we are in need. It's not easy for us to identify with a leper or a paralyzed man. Everything within us wants to say, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Especially in this culture that we have of self-sufficiency. Some of you know deep down that you need help. You need Jesus' embrace. You need his touch. But the thought of acknowledging that fills you with fear. The thought of leaving that ghetto you live in where it's painful and it's lonely, but at least it's familiar and safe. The thought of leaving there to come to Jesus is something that fills you with fear. It takes great courage. I remember some times at like youth retreats when I had to submit to God and there was a call forward. I remember feeling embarrassed about those who were round about me and that sense of fear of, is this going to be okay if I come to Jesus? Is this going to work out? I'm nervous about it. And taking those steps forward. Now, youth retreat's one thing, but this is a day in, day out process of us acknowledging that we need help from God. It takes courage to come to Jesus, to ask for prayer. It takes courage to ask for prayer at the end of a service. It takes courage to ask a brother or sister to help us through a dark time, to acknowledge our need of Christ. Especially if our friends and family are going to think we're weird because of it. It takes courage to come to Jesus in that context. Will you come bravely to Jesus this morning? Secondly, come with reverence. Come with reverence. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He sees the Lord Jesus and he falls on his face, and later he sees, he addresses Jesus as Lord. And not just, you know, sometimes when we read Lord in the scripture, it's just Master. This is not just Master. This is a sense that he's recognizing the authority that Jesus has. Whatever he's heard about Jesus so far, he knew that he wasn't just going to come and stand casually, stand flippantly, confidently in himself before God. He knew he needed to get low, low. Friends, posture is important in the scriptures. You can't get away from this. Time and time again in the Old Testament, God shows up in his glory. People fall down, face down. And again, that's not something that we're used to doing in our culture. I don't do it enough. But this man knows he had to get low. And ask yourself this, do you think that was easy for a man who was full of leprosy, body broken and bleeding, to get on his face in the dust before Jesus? But he had a sense of who Jesus was. And notice this, it was not contingent on Jesus healing him. He didn't bow low after Jesus healed him. How often, right, we come to God, say, God, if only you'll do this, if only you'll answer me this question, if only you'll bring about this change in my life, I'll give you everything. No. This man comes and he knows that Jesus deserves his affection, his adoration, and he gets low. He bows and falls on his face and approaches with reverence. Will you come to Jesus this morning with reverence? Thirdly, come with desperation. Verse 12 still. We're not going to spend all this time on every single verse in the passage. Verse 12, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He begged him. This man's situation was such that he was at the end of himself. His condition had left him with nothing. There was nothing that he could hold on to that would get him through that day on his own. He was absolutely desperate. And we all have moments like this in life. Moments of panic. Moments of need. It can range from something as relatively insignificant as when we realize we've sent an email to the wrong person, or we realize we've lost something, or we realize the document that we really needed on our computer has been deleted. Moments of panic, moments of fear, moments of desperation, from relatively insignificant things like that to when we encounter profound and deep tragedy and loss, where we realize that life is not under our control. We have those moments, don't we? But we don't like them, so we make our life's aim to keep those moments at a minimum, few and far between. We make our life's aim to pursue comfort, to pursue self-provision and affluence. And that can work for a time, but we all know that such efforts only can go so far, time and time again. No matter what our situation in life, we find ourselves in deep need of God, whether through loss or sickness, or bereavement, or disaster, something we see on the news, whatever it might be, we come in desperation before God. Now friends, hear me. This is not a fearful desperation. This is not a sense of being fearful that nothing can work out for us. But this is just that sense of only God can help me here. Only God can help me here. That's the sense the leper had, and it's something that we should practice every single day. God, I need you. I'm not coming as a beggar before a tyrant, but I am coming as a child, needy and vulnerable before a perfect heavenly Father. I'm desperate for you. And friends, we need to build these foundations in our life, these pillars, such that when the tragedies come, not if, we have these pillars, these strong foundations that we know, even in those times of desperation, God is there for us. So will you come with desperation this morning, acknowledging no matter your bank account, no matter your demographic, no matter your history, no matter your family situation, we're desperate before God. We need his help. We need his help every single day. Will you come with desperation?